Bless you.
Thank you, brother.
I'll just take a hug with that.
I told you.
No telling.
A few weeks ago, I said, now, Brother Tommy, we're going to be a voting on you. And if you're nice, I'm going to vote for you.
And what did I end up doing?
And his wife said he's been nice. So yeah. I guess I did
right. But I had to take her out for lunch. Joyce and I had to take her out for lunch.
Yeah.
So I'm not above buying votes, am I? Well, amen, amen. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles this morning. Find with me a very familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Now, I'm somewhat in a dilemma because I prepared two messages. Danny told me, he said, we'll vote at the end of the service. So I thought, you know, I can't preach a long one, you know, if they're going to vote. But since you've already voted, I may use the long one. Of course, they hadn't announced it yet. Yeah. Okay. Sounds good. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Do what? Take y'all out to lunch. Yeah. Well, I could. I probably won't, but I could. You know, that's good. We're going to look at waging the war with worry. Now, I used to, whenever I'd talk about worry, I would talk about winning the war. I'm not sure it's a war you ever really win, but it is a war that you can be victorious when worry comes your way. Now, I know at Calvary Baptist Church here in Bartlett, we don't have any worry wards. I know we don't have anybody in here that is plagued by worry, but just in case you come across somebody, hopefully what Jesus has to say to us will be able to be used by you to tell somebody else. Verse number 25, Paul says this, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I did hear of a man that was walking down a dirt road, and he was carrying that of a tow sack, old burlap sack filled with something. And a guy comes by in an old buckboard wagon and said, man, get in. So the guy climbs up in that wagon, but as they're going on, the driver of that wagon notices that that man still has that sack on his shoulder. The driver of that wagon said, man, put that sack down. The guy said, oh, no. He said, it's enough that you're giving me a ride. I can't ask you to carry my load as well. Now, we look at that and we say, how ridiculous. But friend, is it any more ridiculous than you and I that have crawled into that gospel wagon called salvation, that have come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the living Lord Jesus living inside of us, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and yet, instead of turning things over to the Lord, we carry them ourselves. Now, friend, we know we don't need to worry. We know that it has an adverse effect on us. We know that worry affects us physically. Doctors tell us it breaks down our immune system. We also know that it causes migraines. We know that it affects us emotionally. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:25, heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop. But it also affects us spiritually. You see, what worry will do, it comes from an old English root word, which means to struggle. And what worry will do, it robs us of the peace of God. It takes away the joy of the Lord. And worry moves us off of victory ground. Now, in this passage of Scripture, which is the longest dealing in Scripture about this subject of worry, Jesus gives us three tools to combat worry. But before we do that, I want to see some truths that Jesus says about worry. What are some things that we worry about? Well, they're right here in this passage. He said, first of all, he said, some worry about food. He says in verse 25, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Now, I think you and I would agree that those are basic necessities of life. But I also know that for most of us, if not all of us, the question is not, am I going to have anything to eat for lunch? But the question is, where am I going to eat or what am I going to eat? But folks, hunger is a real problem, especially in our third world countries, but it's also in our country as well. There are those, when we were in Batesville for 14 and a half years, poverty was a real issue there. I mean, there was a lot of hunger there that God allowed our church to be able to meet. But this is a real and a legitimate worry. Said something else that people worry about. They worry about fashion. Look in verse 25. He says what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, nor about your body, what you're going to put on. Now, if food and drink is provision, then fashion, or this, what we're going to put on, is protection. Not only clothing, but housing. Maybe you're worried, am I going to have enough money to meet the mortgage responsibility this month? Am I going to be able to pay my rent? Well, that was a concern back in those days. But there's a third thing they worried about. They worried about fitness. Because he says in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now we worry about health. We worry about our own health. We worry about the health of our family. Maybe you're awaiting a doctor's report. I've got an older brother and an older sister. Both of them have rheumatoid arthritis. I have missed that. And I'm grateful for that. But, you know, every time that I would have kind of an ache or in the joint, I'd wonder, well, is it my time? You know, is it coming to me? And so if we're not careful, we'll worry about health. I went to my cardiologist recently, and he told me, he talked to me, well, he kind of hurt my feelings, to be honest with you. I mean, he just said, he said, preacher, he said, your weight is up. He said, you're not exercising, I know. And he said, you're not eating right. He said, you need to make a major change. So I'm making a major change. I'm going to get me a different cardiologist. I'm kidding, that didn't happen. But we worry about our health. But there was another area they worried about. They worried about finances. What if my money runs out? What if the money runs out before the month runs out? Am I going to have enough money to take care of my responsibilities? Maybe you're like that man who kept talking to somebody about his 101K. Somebody said, you mean a 401K? He said, well, it used to be a 401K. Now it's a 101K. When I began to seriously think about retirement, I told Joyce, I said, you know, I'm going to call our annuity board. I'm going to call Guidestone, see if we're pretty well set in that. And so I came home sometime later on that day, and she said, well, did you call them? I said, yes. She said, what did they say? I said, well, I said, there's some good news and some not so good news. She said, really, what did he say? I said, well, he said, we got enough money to live on the rest of our life. But I said, the not so good lie, a good, not so good news. We can't live past Friday, you know. And but you know, that is a real worry, finances. But you know, whenever that thing begins to creep into my heart, you know, there's something I need to remember. I need to remember that I still serve the God that fed Elijah for those 3 years. I remember what Paul said over in Philippians 4 and verse 19. He makes it personal. He said, my God shall supply all of your need. David said over in Psalm 37 and verse 25, he said, I've been young, but now I'm old. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging. We worry about our fitness. We worry about our finances, our food, fashion. But there's another real worry in verse 34. We worry about our future. He said that in verse 34. He said, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for this day is not. Sufficient for this day is its own trouble. Well, we say, what in the world is this world coming to? And I tell you what it's coming to. It's coming to Jesus. It's on a collision course with the Lord Jesus. Well, we wonder, man, what kind of world is this going to be that my children and my grandchildren, maybe even great-grandchildren, are going to grow up in if the Lord tarries? I love what somebody said. Said, we don't have to worry about an unknown future when we have a known God. So just as worry is real then, it's real now. But I want us to see what Jesus says about it. It's not important what I say about it. Not important what you think about it. It's not important whether you think worry is one of those little respectable sins or it's a big one. But you know, my mother is a mother's 98 and a half. Mother's a worrier. I mean, you know, I think, and I love her to death. And if you tell her I said this, I'll deny it and then confess it. Okay, but I believe my mother is worried if she doesn't have something to worry about. And I tell her over and over, Mother, pray about it. I said, you can't worry and pray at the same time. I said, if you're worrying, you're not praying. If you're praying, you're not worrying. Well, what does Jesus say about worry? Well, he gets very frank about it. He said in verse 25, and he's writing to believers, you and I who have been saved, who have a relationship with Christ, he tells us in verse 25 that worry is needless. Look what he said in verse 25. He said, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? When my three children, when they were young, if I were to come in late in the evening and they were huddled over there in the corner crying, all bent out of shape, and I would ask them, what in the world is going on? And one of them were to say, Daddy, we know you've provided this home for us, but we don't know if you're going to continue to be able to make the payment. Or if they say, well, you know, we know that we have some groceries now, but we don't know if you're going to be able to continue to buy groceries. Folks, you know, that would offend me. I would tell them, that's not your concern. That's my responsibility. And what Jesus is saying, he said, don't worry about your life. What he's saying, this is my responsibility. It's needless. He's also saying that it's senseless. Look what he said, if you will, in verse 25 and 26. He appeals to reason. He said, look at the birds of the air. He said, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You know, the birds don't have an emergency committee meeting. They don't go up to Capitol Hill and request a bailout. Day by day, God provides. Day by day, God meets their needs. He says, your heavenly Father feeds him. But he then asks a question. He said, are you not of more value than they? Dr. Rogers used to say this. He would say, what farmer would feed his chickens and starve his children? It's not only needless, it's senseless. It's also useless. It said in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now, a cubit was about 18 inches. Friend, all the worrying in the world is not going to enable you to get any taller. You see, worry is stewing without doing. It can't change the past. It can't control the future. All it does is mess up the present. And worry has never solved a problem, lifted a burden, or dried an eye. When I pastored my first full-time church after I finished seminary and we moved from Texas and pastored a little church up in northeast Mississippi, and there was a lady that was what we would call a shut-in. And she had been a part of our church, but she had moved on the other side of the county, still a member of our church, but unable to come. So about every few weeks, I would go over and I would see Miss Clara. Now, when I would pull up in her yard, I would have to give myself a pep talk because I knew what I was going to hear. I'd walk in, and that little trailer smelled of worry. I mean, she would, I'd ask the wrong question. How you doing, Miss Clara? And she was one of those that would tell you when you ask them. And she said, she would tell me about this and tell me about this and word about this. And I'd try to just get in a word. I'd say, well, have you talked to the Lord about that? Let's pray about that, Miss Clara. Let's ask the Lord to remove that burden. And she'd say, oh, no, Pastor. I just tell God about the big things, not those little things. I said, Miss Clara, we serve a God that spoke this world into existence. I said, there's no little things or big things in the eyes of God. Whatever it is that causes, that takes away the peace of God in your life, God wants you to bring it unto Him. It's useless. But here's another one. It's faithless. He says in verses 28 through 30, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Here it is. Ouch. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. Have you ever noticed that some of the strongest rebukes that our Lord made towards His disciples was in the area of their faith or their lack thereof? You know, I can kind of get on my high horse and say, guys, you know, you ought to do better than that. I mean, you've walked with Jesus. You've seen Him in every conceivable situation of life. You've seen Him raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons. I mean, you've seen Him multiply that little boy's lunch and feed almost 20,000 people. And here you are doubting. And then I have to think about how good God's been to me and what God has done for me and what God has, how He's met my needs and how He's done exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Friend, if He never blessed me again, I'd still be on the upside. By the way, you don't believe anything of hell is gravy. Isn't that right? I mean, we're blessed. We're blessed. And He tells us that it's faithless. But He also says that it is excuseless. Look what He said in verse 31 and 32. Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Now, who are the Gentiles? Well, when Jesus was speaking about that, the Gentiles were the unbelievers. Those who were outside the covenant promise of God. Those who at that time had not had a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And what He's saying is, I can almost understand how a Gentile, how a lost person would worry. But not you. But not you. He said, oh, you of little faith. For He says, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek for your heavenly Father. You know how, notice how he makes it personal. Your heavenly Father. Now, he's my heavenly Father, but if you're saved, he's your heavenly Father as well. But he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. A Gentile was a lost person. He said, I can understand how they might worry, but not you, not me. But what is he? He gives us three tools to combat worry. You know, I'm glad he just didn't give it a little platitude. You know, just didn't say, you know, don't worry, be happy. And just leave it at that. But he gives us three tools that I ask the Holy Spirit to just impress upon our hearts today. Because three different times, Jesus says, do not worry. It says in verse 25, do not worry. He says in verse 31, do not worry. He says in verse 34, do not worry. Now, if he only said it once, that'd be enough. But three different times, he tells us, do not worry. That phrase, do not worry, is a phrase that literally means to be pulled in different directions. You know, worry is a control issue. I mean, if you're worrying about something you can control, that's senseless. But we worry about that which we can't control. And so he gives us three tools. Let's go through these. Tool number one is faith. Is faith, he says in verse 30, for if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, when worry begins to creep into my life, it's a reminder that there is a faith failure in my life. It's a reminder that my faith is in my situation or in my circumstances, and I'm looking at the issue instead of looking at the Lord. Early in my Christian life, Joyce was saved when she was 5. I was saved when I was 20. And I think you'd admit I had some rough edges at first, didn't I? She'd say you still do. But be that anyway. I remember one of the greatest gifts I got early in my Christian life is my father-in-law, who was a great, great man of God, godly man, good deacon, wonderful deacon, patriot. But he gave me a 2959 plan. It was a notebook, and it was by Peter Lord, who pastored over in Titusville, Florida. And I'd never seen that, but it was a way to organize your prayer requests and your prayer needs. But now this was back in the 70s, and they, you know, it was kind of so in any of the drawings it wasn't digital or anything like that. It was kind of a stick man, and the stick man said you're looking at your issues one of two ways. You either glance at the Lord and gaze at your problem, or you gaze at your problem and you're only glancing at the Lord. You see, when worry begins to creep into my life, when worry begins to creep into your life, it's a reminder that there's a faith failure. That I'm looking at my problem instead of looking at the Lord. What happens when we have a faith failure? Well, Romans 10:17 says this. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And always remember this. Feed your faith and starve your doubts. Feed your faith and starve your doubts. So first of all, The word faith. Let's say that together. Faith. When worry creeps in, what are we going to do? We're going to exercise. All right. Okay. Tool number two, in verse 32, it's the word Father. For it says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You see, worry is a call to focus on the Father. You know, Philippians chapter 4. I love that passage. I love the book of Philippians. Over in Philippians chapter 4, in verses 6 and 7. Now, Paul is not at some mountain retreat somewhere. He's in a prison in Rome. And he says this in Philippians 4. He says, be anxious for nothing. Now, in our vernacular, we'd say, don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, he says, pray. Don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, it's a reminder. I've got my focus off. I've got my vision off. I need to focus on the Father. And friend, when they're worried, you worry about this, that, or the other, just continually take it to the Lord. Continually bring it to the Lord. You know, pray. I think I shared something with you some weeks ago of a podcast that I listened to. The man's with the Lord now. But I love what he said. He said, pray your way through the day. Just pray your way through the day. Faith, Father. But then there's a third one. It's the word first. First. He says this in verse 33. But seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, Jesus does not demand a place, but first place. Seek Him first. Give Him the first waking moments of every day. Spend time daily by putting Him first. Giving your day to the Lord. Put Him first in any decision. Give Him the first fruits of your income. Give Him the first of everything. He says, if I'll put Him first, He'll take care of everything. He'll seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and here's the promise. All of these things shall be added unto you. Now, when I put on this shirt this morning and started buttoning it, you know, if I'd have got that first button in the wrong hole, I'd have been wrong all the way down. And you know, the same is true spiritually. Friend, if He's not first, everything else is going to be out of whack. You see, Joyce is second in my life. She knows that. If she was ever first and the Lord was second, then everything would be out of whack in our home. But she's second. The Lord is first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. God says, if you put me first, and that's a simple promise. If you put me first, He said, I'll take care of everything else. You say, well, how's it? I'm just reporting what He says. And He's proven Himself true. So, when, not if, but when worry begins to creep into your life, we're going to use three tools. Tool number one is, I'll preach it again now if I need to. Tool number one is faith. All right. Tool number two. Tool number three. I think you got it. Let me end with this. During the Great Depression, J.C. Penney's store was hit particularly hard. And he was on the verge of losing everything. Well, J.C. Penney didn't fulfill that or didn't respond very well to that. And he went into a deep depression. His family got so concerned about him, they put him in the hospital. J.C. Penney said this. He said, when I was in the hospital room that night, he said, and didn't explain why or how, but he said, I had determined that that next morning I was going to die. I just made up my mind I was going to die. He said, but as I laid in that bed that night in that hospital room, he said, I heard some singing coming from the chapel down the hall. And he said, I listened to the words and they were singing these words. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. J.C. Penney said he got up and he went into the chapel. He listened to the singing, listened to the scripture reading, the brief message, and this is what he wrote. He said, suddenly, something happened. He said, I can't explain it. I can only call it a miracle. I felt as if I had been instantly lifted out of the darkness of a dungeon into warm, brilliant sunlight. And J.C. Penney said, from that day, I was never plagued with worry. And he later called those moments in the chapel the most dramatic and glorious 20 minutes of his life. When he died at the age of 95, he left behind 1,660 department stores that bore his name. All by being reminded of the words of a song, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. And friend, the same is true for you, and the same is true for me. You know, there's one area, and I'm not one that's particularly given to worry. I mean, there are things that I have to continue to bring to the Lord, but my life isn't racked by worry. But there's one thing that I never worry about. And that's where I'm going to spend eternity. That's because I settled in this life where I'm going to spend the next life. And that's really the significance when it all boils down to this life, is we determine in this life where we're going to spend the next life. And it's not real complicated. It's either we receive Christ or we reject Christ. You say, well, I'm not ready to say yes to Jesus, but I'm not going to say no to Him. Well, to not say yes is to say no. You see, we're free to choose, but we're not free to the consequences of that choice. So friend, if you've never come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, today, this day, April 12th, this day in 2026, the greatest miracle can occur in your life. You can pass from death unto life. And God can step out of the portals of heaven and come and live in your life. And I can, when I pray, I can say, Our Father, because I've trusted His Son, the Lord Jesus, to be my Savior. That's your need. God can meet you at that need. Maybe there's some other need in your life this morning. Maybe you're in need of a church home, or maybe you need to get in this altar and just bring some areas to the Lord. Maybe you need prayer, whatever it may be. God will meet you at the point of need. And after I pray and WT begins to lead us in a hymn of invitation, I'm going to be here at the front to receive you, pray with you, counsel you. Whatever I can do to get you to Jesus, that's what I desire to do, is to get you to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father,